Another good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Glad to see all of you again. This morning we shall continue with our study on biblical eldership, biblical headship. Last week, I spoke to you based on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And once again, I would like to remind you to look at your text, because it is a Bible study on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially verses 3 to 16. Now, in order to understand 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 16, which has been a very controversial passage for many churches today, we must understand the very foundation of this text. And this text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Do not touch in verses 4 to 16 if you do not know this verse. You have to need to understand this text very clearly. And this text that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, is not only found and confined to this text in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but as we found out last week, it went back right up to the beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, when we have the creation of man and woman. And there it was already established that man would be the head of the woman. And so we must understand 1 Corinthians 3 to 16 based on this foundation text. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Now, this seems to be quite impossible. How can God be the head of Christ? Isn't Christ equal to God? And so on, down the very text itself. So today, we are going to discuss the second one, where God not only is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And that is what laid down in verses 3 to 16. So therefore, I suggest that you look at your Bible. Let the Bible be open before you in 1 Corinthians 11, so that as I refer to the text, verse by verse, word by word, you may understand what it says. So last week, we finished biblical headship, not only taught in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but throughout scripture, as we trace it from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, right down. So, three things must be understood in this study. Firstly, for those of you who were not here last week, and you were here but you were not able to take down the study, I told you not to, because whatever was put on the screen would be available on my website. So you just have to turn to or to refer to beritabetterang.com and you'll find everything there. All the three links to the text, whether it be the notes would study in the document or this PowerPoint study or your audio study. You need not have to copy down the text, the URLs for the three sites. Only one is enough, and that is the first one, Berita Bethel Ang. That's all. BritaBetterAng.com, and you get all my messages throughout the years, all in that website. Okay, with this, we carry on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 can be a very puzzling and challenging text. How can God be the head of Christ when Christ is equal to God? God is equal to Christ. How did we develop that last week? Today, we shall continue with it and see how this text develops. Biblical headship, part 2. 1 Corinthians 1-16, emphasizing specially on verses 4-16 to demonstrate this biblical headship. Now, first of all, we see this biblical headship established in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I'll prove to you why this headship is taught especially in the church. And then this headship is extended to the home, where Christ is the head of man, is emphasized, or Christ, the head of the church, is extended to the husband being the head of the woman in Ephesians chapter 5. So, this will be our study for this morning. First, a quick recapitulation. In order to understand this headship properly and in perspective, we need to understand three aspects of headship. First, we need to understand the rights, the roles, and the responsibilities. The rights, the roles, and the responsibilities. Otherwise, we cannot understand how God can be the head of Christ when God and Christ are equal. These are the rights of the two. All right, let's discuss what we talked about last week. I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Are not man and woman equal? And the head of Christ is God. Are not Christ and God the Father equal? How can you explain this text, sir? Well, let's look at it. First of all, we must understand what are rights. The rights. Now, the rights of Christ are that He is God. There's no doubt about it. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in the form of God, equal with God. There you have the words, equal with God. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God. He has the very nature God the Father. He is equal with God. These are the rights. Don't get this wrong, because God the Father and God the Son are equal. But in order to redeem us, to save us, what did He do? Now we must understand the role. The role is that He made Himself, He put upon a new role. He didn't make Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That is the role. From God, He became man, the role. But He did not give up His right. His right was still there. When He took on the role of man, He was still God, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found as a man. He, having taken the role of a man, now exercise His responsibility to be real man, and that is His responsibility. So, as man, He exercised every responsibility of the nature of man in Him. And that's why, as man, certain things He could not do, certain things He could do as God, and so on, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, understand this. Rights, roles, and responsibility. Right? This is your right. What you are born with. What you have. Role, what you take upon yourself to be another person, perhaps, as an actor, as a man, act out a certain role. And then when he acts out that certain role, when he takes upon that role, he has the responsibility to be what that role depicts. So let us not confuse the three. Rights, roles, and responsibility of exercising that role to be what he takes upon the role to be. Right. With that, let's go on. That was what we discussed last week. Now, what about men and women? Man is the head of women. Are not men and equal, men and women equal? Do not they have equal rights? That is still with them. The rights of men and women. Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female. Male has the right. The female has the same right. That is their right. Do not get confused. For you are all one in Christ. Men and women have equal rights. However, the two play different roles. The role of man or husband and the role of woman or wife. Ephesians 5:22-25. We read, wives, submit yourself. Is she not equal to the man, to the husband? No. Wife, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Your own husbands, not other people's husbands. As unto the Lord. And you do this as unto the Lord. Not because of the husband, but because of the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord, not as unto the husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. For in that relationship, the husband is representing Christ as head over the church. And respect that. And how do you respect that? By the woman submitting to the husband. Because the church must submit to the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Because the church is to give Christ the preeminence and to bow to him in everything. And the wife, see that she respects or reverences her husband. Ephesians 5:33. So you see the argument is very clear. Once you know the differences between rights, roles, and responsibilities, then as such, therefore, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands have a very difficult role to play. You have to love your wife so much as Christ would love the church, so that he was prepared to give his life for the church to that extent. When wives have such a kind of husband, wives, you're not willing to submit to that kind of husband. That kind of husband who loves you to that extent, who loves you to the very end, that he is prepared to give his life, even as, please note the words there, even as Christ, repeated again and again, that is a standard where the roles must be played out. Responsibility. Once you accept this role, then you it's responsible for you to be what the role is about. Responsibilities of man over woman and the woman or husband over wife. Ephesians 5:28-33. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. But they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, and down on, so on. Every relationship between husband and wife is based on the fact that Christ loved the church, and the husband must love the wife, even as Christ loved the church. Full stop. That is the standard set. It is not a looking down on the wife, a looking down on the woman, But it is as Christ loved the church. That's the standard. Okay, let's go on. Now, this teaching has been expounded, and that Paul wants to be demonstrated publicly. It is not only to be accepted spiritually, but to be accepted publicly. And how does the wife demonstrate this publicly? How does the man or the husband demonstrate this publicly? Then comes this teaching in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. Four chapters. All right, what do we read? Why do I say that this teaching is only to be demonstrated publicly when they are gathered together? The phrase come together occurs seven times in this passage, chapters 11 to 14. So it is in the context of chapters 11 to 14 that we have this. When you come together, this practice must be exercised, this principle must be demonstrated. When you come together for the Lord, especially for the Lord's Supper, as we read in 11, 17, 18, 20, 20, and 33, 34. Right. The phrase, the word church occurs 13 times together with the churches. So again, it is in the context of the church. It is not in the context of the home where the woman must cover her head. No. It is in the context of the church. Head occurs 9 times. It is the acknowledgement of Christ being the head or the man being the head. I will explain that later on what it implies. Because this word head occurs 8 times in the passage. Now, chapters 11 and 14 establish the attestation and attitudes in headship, its principles and practices to be proclaimed publicly when you are gathered together in a church. Chapter 12, you have the administration of God's gifts. Gifts are special. It's very difficult for the woman to be subject to the man. It is difficult for the wife to be subject to the woman. But God gives grace gracefully, so that these gifts can be exercised gracefully by the parties concerned, so that this truth is demonstrated. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13, show it in love. If you love Christ as the head, if you love your husband as the head, show it and demonstrate it in this public proclamation of being, acknowledging God as the head of Christ, Christ as the head of man, and man as the head of woman. Show it. Chapter 14, we have these principles being acted out in a meeting itself. In a meeting, the regulations and rules are given. How this is demonstrated, how the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be acknowledged, how the headship of man is to be acknowledged in a gathering like this. So, that context of chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. Now, the problems in public participation. Apparently, the church in Corinth was not the ideal church, and that's why Paul had to scold them and rebuke them for their misconduct. What are the problems involved? And why did Paul have to explain all this? The problem of the headdress in recognition of headship. You see, in order to demonstrate this context of headship of God the Father over Christ, headship of Christ over man, and man over the woman, husband over wife, there comes this problem of how to do it. And because it has concern with headship, therefore it has to do with the head. And To demonstrate this, it is therefore suggested that the headdress, the head of the man or the woman, should demonstrate this truth. How to do so? Every man having his head covered dishonors his head. Every woman with her head uncovered dishonors her head. To demonstrate in the church that there's only one head must be therefore shown and be demonstrated, be manifested in a gathering when the church is gathered together. And what is that? The man should uncover his head. The man should not cover his head. He should not wear a hat, as in certain cultures in England and other places, into the church meeting. He should bear his head, because he is going to demonstrate the headship of Christ over him. And the woman has to cover her head so that there can be shown and exhibited only one headship, not two headships. Because if the woman uncovers her head, then there will be two headships. Now, why then? We shall discuss it later on. Are these instructions of the man uncovering his head and the woman covering her head, are they confined to the Corinthian church? Yes. It's the Corinthian church that was giving all the had experiencing all the problems. Yes, definitely. If any man seem to be contentious in Corinth, we have no such custom, Paul says, neither the churches of God. All of the churches of God practice it. Some people suggested that it was only the church in Corinth that had this problem. Yes, the Corinthian church had this problem. But all the other churches were practicing what Paul was going to try to teach the Corinthian church now. Is this a church tradition? Is this a brethren tradition? First and foremost, I do not subscribe to the denomination name of brethren. We are not brethren, capital B. We are brethren with small b, with other people, other Christians too. This is not a brethren tradition. It is a biblical tradition that has been passed down. Yes, it is tradition. 11 verse 2 says that it is an ordinance. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, same Greek word, says that it is a tradition. Ordinance or tradition, Paul says in both texts, these traditions, ordinances that I passed down to you, keep and hold fast. Same in Thessalonians. Keep and hold fast. These are not traditions to be just passed away, but they are to be kept and hold fast. Hold the tradition or ordinances which you have been taught. Right. Is it cultural? Some say that, oh, that was cultural. It refers to some Greek or Roman or Jewish tradition, and Paul wanted them to just follow or not follow. Well, let's have a look. I went out to IA AI to find out what it's all about. Cultural practices of head covering in the first century. All right. The culture, men's head and practices, and the women's head and practice. In the Roman culture, the man covered his head. In the woman also covered her head. In Greek culture, usually uncovered. And the man usually uncovered, and the woman says it's covered. Same as the teaching in 1 Corinthians 11. Then the Jewish culture, man at that time uncovered his head. Although later on, the man had to cover his head. I remember when I visited Israel, when I wanted to visit David's tomb, they gave me a kippah. Cover my head. At first, I was not very happy about it. So I said, no, I'm not going to attend a church meeting. It's okay. I'm going to attend to see the David's tomb, that's all. So I allowed them to put a kippah on my head. Anyway, it kept my head warm. And the woman said, all right. And so, this would be what it would look like. Now, the point is this. And some people say, that was only referring to the culture, the Greek culture of that time, where the man uncovered his head and the woman covered his head. So, it's a Greek culture, soon passed away, what for we keep it? No, This is not the Greek culture happened to coincide with the biblical teaching here, but it is not a reference to Greek culture. The point is this: what is the teaching given in this? Is it a reference to the Greek culture? No. It coincided with the Greek culture, yes, but it did not refer to the Greek culture being the stimulus for this teaching. No. Okay, so keep that in mind. It's not cultural as well, and not confined to the Corinthian church. It is for all churches. All right. Now, with that, you can now keep your Bible, 1 Corinthians 11:3, open, and we shall examine verse by verse, text by text, to see how Paul argues it out. The observance of headship. All right. Let's start. The head of Christ is God. Chapter 11, verse 3. The rights of equality. Paul, when he says, men, uncover your head, woman, cover your head, Paul is not referring to rights. Paul still would acknowledge the rights of equality. John 5, 18, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and for that the Jews took up stones to stone him, for he was committing a crime of blasphemy, claiming himself a man to be God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed the right of equality with God. And we also read it in chapter 10, verse 30 and verse 33, that he claimed equality with God. So, the rights are there still. No reference to superiority of the Father over the Son, or inferiority over the Father and the Son. So when we refer to the rights, they are all equal. Then, let's see the roles of headship. Philippians 2, 6-8, already referred to. Sorry. The roles, God, Christ, came down, took upon himself the role of a servant, to be a servant, and then we have the responsibility of all things shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son of Man also himself, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is subjecting man under him. Man is to subject the woman under him. That all things, in the time of the consummation, when all things will end, 1 Corinthians 15:28, Christ himself will subject himself to the Father, that all may be all, that God may be pronounced as the God of all things, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. That would be the ultimate end of all things, the consummate end. All right. The head of every man is Christ. Again, let us consider the rights of equality. Some of you may not know this. Do you realize that man and Christ are equal? They are equal. John chapter 1, verse 12. As those that received Christ, to them gave him the right, the authority to become the children of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Men, you are the children of the sons of God. Ladies, you are the daughters of God. You are all the children of God. You are given the rights. This is your rights. 8:17. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctifieth and he that sanctified are not ashamed of one another, so that the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. That's the right. Men and women have equal rights with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God, we are sons of God, daughters of God, we have the same rights. The roles and responsibilities. John 13:13. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you call me Lord and Master, you do well, for so I am. Luke 6:46. If you call me Lord and Master, why call me Lord and Master when you do not the things I say unto you? That's a challenge. You acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Why call you me Lord and Master when you do not do the things I say unto you? So that's the rule. Don't get confused. And therefore, we are given the responsibility to carry out that role. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Please note, the man is the image and glory of God. The woman is the image of God. The woman is not the glory of God. It's not stated that in that way. It's the man that is the glory of God. Why? We shall see. Chapter 11, verse 7. Hope you are following the text now. I'm explaining the text verse by verse. The rights of equality. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. The roles of headship. Ephesians 5:22. I've talked about that already, so I'm passing them over. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You do this unto the Lord, not unto your husband, not unto men, but unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husband, you do this not unto your wife, you do this unto the Lord. It's because Christ loved the church, you do this to demonstrate that Christ loved the church. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. This is the alternative given. If the woman does not want to cover her head, then must not shave her head. Let her be shorn. That's what he says in chapter 11, verse 5. This is the seriousness of the consequence. Alright. More about this covering. But if a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So there's only one alternative. Cover and not be ashamed. Not covered and be ashamed. That's what the Bible says for what it teaches. 11:6. The head of the woman is the man. How is this going to be demonstrated? This is going to be demonstrated by this verse in Corinthians. Let her be covered. Chapter 11, verse 6. Now, the word cover is the Greek word katakalupsis. Now, why is it important to study this Greek word? We shall see later on. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, as he is the image and glory of God. That glory must not be covered, because that glory is demonstrating God's glory. So it must not be covered. The woman is the image of man, the image of God, as we read in Genesis. But the woman is not recorded as the glory of God. But man is recorded as the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Just as man reflects the glory of God, the woman reflects the glory of man. That's why there must be only one head that must be uncovered, to reflect that there's one glory only. And the other one, that glory that reflects the glory of man, must be covered in order to allow the glory of man grow, reflecting the glory of God to be come to shine forth. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. What does that mean? Look at yourself. The woman naturally is given long hair to show and demonstrate to her that she needs a covering on her head. Unfortunately, when people look at this verse, they say, they twist it out and say, oh, look, long hair is a covering. Long hair is a covering. Therefore, you have long hair, I need not have to cover. Now, the problem is, that's why we need to read the Greek word. Paul says, let the woman katakalopsis her head. But when he says that your long hair is a covering, He doesn't use katakalupsis. He uses peribolion, that which is on your head naturally, your hair. It is not something that is put on, as in peribolion, but it's something that it comes naturally on your head because it is peribolion. So that's a difference. The long hair is a lesson for her to teach her, to tell her, look, the Lord Himself gives you long hair to show that you need a covering. No flesh shall glory in His presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There can be only one glory of the Lord. God must be glorified. Man reflects that glory in his uncovered head. The woman, therefore, must cover her head not to challenge that image of the glory of God on man's head. So that's why there should be only one uncovered head. Whatsoever you do it, do all to the glory of God. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Everything we do to the glory of God. Okay. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority of the head. 11:10. Oh, another thing, another reason. Angels are looking down. We are a spectacle created by God, the church, to teach even angels. They are looking down. And when the people that make up the church disobey God by the man covering his head or the woman uncovering her head, when they disobey God, then the angels are learning the wrong lesson. The reasons and the rationale behind the instructions. Based on the principle of divine kingship and hierarchy again in 11:3. What are the reasons? Now, the reasons now I take from the passage itself, 1 Corinthians 11, verse by verse, see what the reason, how Paul argued out. For the man, he ought not to cover. Why? For he is the image and glory of God. Emphasize, glory of God. The man is not of the woman. He was the first to be created. That's why he takes the precedence. Neither was the man created for the woman. God did not create man for the woman, but God created man, woman for the man, that he would create a permanent partner for him. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man had long hair, it is a shame unto him? Of course, today's culture is a bit different. But the point is, you have long hair, man is not, it's not ordinary for men to have long hair. It's nature itself teaches you that man does not have long hair. Alright. For the woman, why she must cover? She ought to cover because the woman is the glory of the man. There must be only one glory, the glory of God. Glory of God in heaven, image of the glory of God in heaven on earth, man uncovering his head, and therefore the woman covering her head, not to challenge with man to reflect the glory of God on earth. That's why one headship and not two. The woman is from the man, reason number two. That's why the woman has to submit. Because she is of the man and created for the man. God found that in creation, Genesis last week, there was no one compatible with a man, and therefore he made a woman to accompany the man. And because of the angels, as explained earlier just now. So these were the reasons. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For both he that sanctifieth and they are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Why are we ashamed to call him our Lord? This is the challenge. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He that sanctifies And he that is sanctified is not ashamed to call you brethren. Why are we afraid to call him brother? Head of our life. If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. There must be only one glory. If the woman has long hair, it's good, because it is a glory to her. But when you are gathered together in the church, there must be only one glory. And if man is created in the image and glory of God, woman cannot be another glory. Therefore, the woman covers her head, so that she does not reflect the glory that is in man. And man reflects the glory that is of Christ. And on earth, there is only one glory that must reflect that glory, and that is the man has been appointed for that. For the man and woman, both are not without the other. They are equal. They are independent. By covering or not covering does not say that the woman is inferior. She has the right to be equal with man. They are equal. Not no one. But in the circumstance of reflecting the glory of God, man covers. Man uncovers and the woman covers. Both are not without the other. They are dependent. One is off and by the other. One is off. The woman is of the man. But without the woman, man cannot come out. Therefore, he is by the woman. So the argument going on here. So you have to reflect this result of things going on. Alright. The refusal and repercussion of non-compliance. What happens when you refuse to oblige? For the man, he dishonors his head. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. His head, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, not his own head. For the woman, she dishonors her head and is shameful. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her hair uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all that is if she was shaven. But it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven with the razor, let her be covered. Every woman prayeth or prophesieth with her hair uncovered. Oh, this is what it says. So if I cover my head, I can pray. I can pray. I can speak. If a woman prayeth with her head covered. So we must not take the text out of context. The text is to argue about the woman, the head covering. But in another verse, chapter 14, verse 33 or 35, let the woman keep silence in the churches. So you have got to take the text in the general context and not take the text out. So the woman, and Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that I suffer not a woman to teach or to preach. And so there is this looking at the text in proper perspective. Alright, what is meant by shaven or shorn? To be shorn is to have short hair like this. To be shaven is to take a razor and shave your hair like this. So, if you don't want to cover your head, shave your hair. That's what he says. Well, also it's a shame for the woman to speak in the church. Chapter 14, verse 35, 1 Timothy 2, I suffer not a woman to preach or teach. So, here, remember again, I want to emphasize, we are not infringing on the rights of the woman, but this is a role to show the hierarchy of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then man and woman. It is to show this oneness and one headship of God. Please note the word shame being used. It is a very, very difficult word. If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if a woman be shame for a woman to be shorn, also let her be covered. It is a very, very important word, deep word, a shame in its deep meaning. She is usurping the role of Christ. She dishonors her head. She is usurping the role of man. She is shaved or shorn. She is not using her gifts rightly, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. When you do all these things, as we see in many other churches, then they are infringing on this very truth as taught in 1 Corinthians. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over men, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2:12 is very clear on this. Judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? 1 Corinthians 11:13. So these are challenges. It's not a brethren tradition. It is the biblical teaching of God's word regarding headship. Shame for man. Not a woman only, a man. Shame. What shame? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I have no problem with long hair. Even if I want to have long hair, I cannot have it. You all know well. For a man, having long hair is a shame. What does it say? It covers his headship role. He is supposed to reflect the headship role of himself regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. It covers his leadership responsibilities. He's supposed to lead and not to follow. It can be compared to a Nazarite being reproached outside the camp. A Nazarite, because he is prepared to surrender his whole life to the Lord, he takes upon the Nazarene law, the law of the Nazarene, where his hair must not be cut. John the Baptist was one. He's not allowed to cut his hair to show that he is prepared to bear the reproach of the world. Numbers chapter 6, Hebrews 13:13. Was Jesus Christ a Nazarite? Now, some people say, no, we want to follow Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus Christ. He has long hair. Did he have long hair? How did Jesus look like? How many of you have seen Jesus? Really? What he looked like? Can you tell me what he looked like? What he looked like? Alright. Which one is the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one is Jesus Christ? A lot of people have come out, oh, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in my dreams. I don't know which Jesus Christ he saw. Or she saw. Look at this Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Is that Jesus Christ? Oh, this is Jesus Christ. Long hair. Did the Lord Jesus Christ look like that? How many among all these many faces of Jesus Christ, according to the countries you are in, they have their own idea of Jesus Christ? So Jesus Christ has long hair. Did Jesus Christ have long hair? He's a Nazarene. Was he a Nazarene? The head of Jesus, people think that Jesus Christ was a Nazarene. That's why he had long hair. No, Jesus Christ was not a Nazarene. Jesus Christ was a Nazarite. He was born in Nazareth. And he was accused of eating and drinking with the publicans. A Nazarene was not allowed to eat with the publicans and to drink wine. But Jesus did. And he created in the first miracle water into wine. Jesus Christ was not a Nazarene to have long hair. Wrong. Alright, then what do people think Jesus Christ looked like? I searched artificial intelligence. What do you think Jesus Christ looked like? What is the result of his research? Well, Chad has this to say. Oh, he looks like this. That's what Jesus Christ looked like. Chad. You can do your own study research yourself. That's what Jesus Christ looked like. I was not happy. I look at Gemini, Google Gemini. Gemini, you are the intelligent person. What did the Lord Jesus look like? From the research and so on. Oh, this is what Jesus Christ looked like. But in both cases, short hair, but not long hair. That's the research, the result of research. So now you have a look at Jesus Christ. So it's one, which Jesus Christ would you like to see in your dream? I don't know. Who was Jesus? A Nazarite or a Nazarene? All right. This was what the result of my so-called intelligent research. All right, you can. I don't need to look at what it is. Here comes the conclusion. I conclude now with this. This study has no intention to single anyone out here for shame, but note that shame is a reality. I do not intend to shame anybody, anyone who does not do what the Lord says here. I am not intending. Please note that. But shame is a reality. To expose all saints, but just to expose all saints to the biblical headship of God and Christ. That's my intention. That God may be glorified. Christ may be glorified. That all may bow down to his headship and lordship, that he may have the preeminence in all things over the church or in the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That all, that at the consummation of all things, at the end, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are consumed, we read that he will be, God will be head of all things, and Christ will submit himself to the glory of God, that God may be all in all. In the meanwhile, let us not judge one another. Please note, I use this teaching, I give this teaching as I understand from the Word of God, not to be used by you to judge people. You are not to judge people. Why? Here's the conclusion from Romans 14:8 to 12. For whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge the brother or your sister, for that matter? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother or your sister? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of you shall give account of himself or herself to God. I'm not here to judge. I'm here only to teach the word. And let not anyone use what I say to judge others. But let that person, everyone, be able to examine himself or herself before God and let God be judged. But one day, you and I have to give an account of ourselves before God. Whatever happens, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall come, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. May the Lord bless all of us here, and may the teaching of the Word of God establish us in the faith. Please, this is not a judgment seat. The judgment seat is to come. This is just to expose us to what the Bible teaches and what it says. May the Lord bless all of you, and may the Lord grant you the grace to be what he wants you to be.